Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings and chapter number 8. And if you have an old Schofield, it's on about 4:30. But let me read verse number 1 there. 2 Kings, I probably said 1 Kings, but 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son had restored to life, saying, Arise and go thou and thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray that you'll be with us. We pray for those that are still traveling, bring them back safely. We do pray for those that are mentioned in the prayer request. We just pray the Holy Spirit of God will have his will and way with each one of us. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, Elisha, Israel, Syria, and Judah. And 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1 to 29. In verse 1 to 6, Elisha and the Shunammite woman. In verses 7 through 15, Elisha visits Syria. And then in verses 16 to 29, the events with Israel and Judah. You know, as we look at this, this really is kind of a hodgepodge of really several things that happened during Elijah's time. And they're really at different happenings in Elijah's life. As we've said before, as you go through the book of 2 Kings, there are several places that they're surely not in really chronological order, but these are events that really the writer has been led of the Lord to bring back at this particular time, but these are things that happened at different time periods. But as we think of this, first of all, we read that first verse, Elijah and the Shunammite woman. Now, there's a warning to the woman of the Shunammite woman. If you remember her back in chapter 4. She was probably a woman of wealth, because if you remember how that she and her husband had really invited him in, and they also had had a room for him that he, when he traveled through the city, that he could stay, and also food for him to eat. And of course, she was rewarded. If you remember back in chapter 4, that she was given a child. And of course, she had this baby, and the baby, when it was young, a younger child, he died. But then the Lord used Elisha to bring him back to life. And of course, this is the woman, the same woman. Now, the famine, as he's warning of famine, that God is going to send 7 years of famine and 7 years of famine to this city, and not only the city, but the whole country. In Deuteronomy 28, 17 and 48, we learned that really God often chastened his people with famine when they were living in sin. And I'm sure that that was one thing that was happening here. He was warning the people to try to, well, get your life straightened out. In Proverbs 22, verse 8, as well as in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, it speaks of the fact we sow and we reap. And especially God's children. Now, it's true of all people, but of course to God's children, and that's true today. God will often bring his chastening hand upon us. Now, the northern kingdom, of course, Israel, you know, the southern kingdom was called Judah, but the northern kingdom was living in sin. In fact, they were living in apostasy, and of course they were following Baal and false gods, and there were not very many of them that were following still the true Lord. God often uses nature. And you know, you often think about our country and some of the things that had happened in our country. We're not God's people of the extent of our country being God's nation as Israel was. But I often wonder sometimes when I see so many things coming, maybe God's saying to the country, as well as you and I who are Christians too, better get ready. I could come at any moment. Now look at verse 2. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now she traveled to the Philistine land. The land of the Philistines was on the coastal plain and not as subject to drought as the limestone area of Israel. We do not know if she had family there, but we do know that she evidently, when we studied that in chapter 4, her and her husband must have had some wealth to be able to help Elisha as she did, and maybe she had enough to take care of her. Now look at verse 3. And it came to pass at 7 years in that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her household. Now, while she was gone, someone had taken her house as well as the grounds that she had while she was absent. Now, we do not know if her husband was still alive. If you remember when we studied this, how that her husband was older than she was. And of course, he may have passed on, as it really doesn't speak of him being with her, but her son was with her. And I am sure at this point she felt like her whole world was crumbling before her. Have you ever been there? And I'm sure that every one of us, there's been times in our life that we're up against that brick wall. And of course, there's been times I know that all of us have had that when we just fret to some extent and just God kind of works it out. And that's really what we're going to see. God's going to take care of this woman. Notice verse 4 and 5. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her household, for her house, and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Now to Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Now one reason that I said that some of the things in this book in 1st, 2nd Kings that are not in chronological order, because you have to realize and remember Gehazi. Remember Gehazi in chapter 5. In chapter 5, when Naaman was cured of his leprosy, and of course he wanted to offer Elisha material things for doing it, and Elisha would not take it. But remember how Gehazi, he ran after Naaman, and he took of him gifts. But if you remember how that when he came back and Elisha asked him what he had done, and of course we know that the leprosy that Naaman had came upon Elisha. And you know, as you think of this, probably he would not have been before the king if he had leprosy. And that's why I say there's several instances that we see of this that, you know, it's like, you know, someone telling about several events, but they're not exactly in chronological order of what time this is as we go on a little further here. Now, not by accident either this all happened. You know, what we have here is really God working it out. And of course, at the exact moment that this woman came in, while the servant was sharing with the king about this miracle of her son, this is no accident. It's the providential hand of God working things out. And when he allowed the Lord to have his way with our life and control our life, we'd be surprised how that God can take, but so many times we're trying to do it ourselves too. But notice verse 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruit of the field since the day that she left the land, even unto now. Now God takes care of his own, and she's taken care of this woman. And as I said, I know that every one of us has known the Lord long enough to know that we've had those times in our life too. Now God is looking out for this godly woman. And of course, if you think of this, we don't see her husband, and I guess I'm speculating here, but you know, as you think of it, her husband may have been dead and she was a widow. And of course, we saw several instances before as we've been studying how that God has taken care of a widow and the family. You know, as you think of this, this story reminds me of what Paul his closing remarks in the book of Philippians, in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs, doesn't say all our wants, but all our needs, to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you know the context, if you think back of this woman, and you think back of the people at Philippi, they were supporting Paul. They were one of the first groups that were supporting his missionary endeavor. And they had sent him. And he's speaking that to these people, that God is going to take care of their needs. Now you think care of this woman is much like that. She had really showed her kindness towards Elisha. As she saw him traveling through, and they invited him in for lunch one time. And then after a while, he would stop every time he went through. And they made a room for him, a prophet's room, I guess you would say, where he could stop and stay during that time. But as mentioned before, her husband must have died at this point. We don't know for sure, but I'm just speculating that. But as we find ourselves up against the brick wall, let us wait on the Lord. And let us remember Peter's words in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord cares for us, and he's got his ears open to us. Now notice, secondly, another event that happened during Elisha's time of serving the Lord, Elisha's visit to Syria in verses 7 to 15. Verse 7, and Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God is come hither. Now, surprising trip, as you think of him going to Syria. You would not think of him visiting Syria, for Ben-Hadad had tried to kill him before in chapter 6. As we said before, many of the events are not recorded or given here in chronological order, and I believe this happened much later than what happened in verses 1 through 6 of the woman. Now, in fact, I believe it happened after the events of chapter 5 and the healing of Naaman. Because remember who the Syrian soldier that came to them, and of course he was healed. Now, Elisha is asked if he would recover, speaking of the king, King Ben-Hadad. Now, this must have been his servant that he's going to speak about in a moment that was sent. Surely his attitude had changed after the healing of Naaman with Israel and with Elisha. But look at verse 10. And Elisha said unto him, the servant here, and you think the servant there is Haziel. Now, and Elisha said unto him, go and say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. Now this is not double talk. As we will see, he will die, but he will be murdered, verse 15. If he would have been allowed to live, he would have recovered the sickness. Now the one that is there bringing the message, we believe, is Haziel, is the one who brought the message. Now Haziel, he's not part of the royal family, but he's a commoner. In verse 12, Elisha began to weep as God is revealing to him that the Syrians will mistreat the nation of Israel under Haziel's leadership. Haziel is surprised at the prophet's remarks here. Verse 13, and Haziel said, but what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. And of course we know that really it will be him as king that will bring about this punishment, or really this mistreatment of the nation. Now I believe the real thought is, I'm not the royal family and have no power over the kingdom, but he says that you will be king. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 15 and 16. Now this goes back to Elijah's time, many years before, he was said to anoint this man to be king of Syria, as well as Jehu, who be king of Israel. Now, Elisha, of course, would be his replacement. Now, the only one that's been fulfilled at this point is Elisha was placed as he's to be the one to take Elijah's place. We know that he is able to do the last, but not the first two. And could it be that really God is bringing this through Elisha to finish what God had spoken of before to Elijah? It was really fulfillment of the prophecy that was given Elijah. Now, Hazael returns to the king and tells him that he will recover the sickness, but as we will see, that he will die. Notice verse 15. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, the king's face, so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Now the heart of this man is wicked, such as Jeremiah 17:9 tells us. Today it is almost ridiculous to hear the far left and a lot of the in the spiritual realm say that, oh, man is just okay. All we need to do is just educate them and they'll just be fine. But you know, people don't realize that man has a heart problem. And you see the heart problem of this man. And Proverbs 6:8 describes the man's wicked heart that sheds blood, taking a life. The old nature of man is capable of doing almost any type of wickedness, including taking a life. Now, I think this man has probably been planning for a long time. He must have served with the king and very close to him, but I think he is really trying to figure out for a long time how that he can overtake the king. After hearing the prophecy of him being king, he could not wait. You know, you see the difference between David, and remember, David knew for a long time that God had really chosen him to be king. But you know, David never took it into his own hands. He allowed God to work it out. Now, Hazael, he knew that he was going to be king, but he didn't want to wait. And so he took the life of the king when he was ill and couldn't fight back or anything with him, and took his life. Hazael could not wait. And of course, he took it in his own hands. This man knew the king would survive the sickness, but would one day die. And of course, he just wanted to speed it up a little bit and have him to die now. One Assyrian king later had said of this man, Hazael, he's a son of a nobody, for he was not of royal blood, but a commoner who stole the throne. And historians tell us that Hazael ruled Syria for 41 years, from about 841 to 801 B.C. Now we have another event. As I said, this is kind of like a hodgepodge of events that are brought about during the ministry of Elisha. And here we see in verses 16 to 29 the events with Israel and Judah. Let me read verse 16 through 18. And in the fifth year of Joram, and of course we've seen that before, oftentimes Joram, and they're also called Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being king of Judah, Jehoram, now this is the same name, but it's in the southern kingdom, a different man, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, this northern kingdom, sinful way, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the king of Judah, at this point, there'll be really a man in both kingdoms with the same name, but it's different people. Now, he became king over Judah, the southern kingdom, at this point. Now, he co-reigned with his father over the southern kingdom for 5 years. Upon his father's death, he became king of Judah and reigned for 8 years alone. That would be a total of 13 years. He did evil and did not follow his father, but his wife and her parents, who worshiped Baal. Remember when we studied his father and when Ahab was killed in that battle, how that we wondered how in the world his dad was a godly man and how he got tangled up with the king of the northern king who was a Baal worshiper. And he allowed his son to marry their daughter, Athaliah. And of course, she will be used just like her mother brought Baal worship to the northern kingdom. His wife will bring Baal worship to the southern kingdom. As stated before, his wife was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, she is, you see the importance of who you marry. You know, that's one reason I think that the Lord made it clear that the Christian should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and marriage is one of those things. And you have to be very careful in how an unsaved person can lead them astray. Nothing else, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, now remember, I brought this out before, as you're studying really through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, oftentimes Chronicles covers much of the material that's in those books. And sometimes you can go to those and you can find something that may elaborate a little more on the situation, and you could even gain a little more from it. But in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1 through 7, it speaks of his father had given each brother a city, but Jehoram feared them taking the throne from him, and he had them all killed. He did not want anyone to threaten his rule, and evidently he didn't want any one of them to really threaten them bringing this false religion of Baal worship that his wife would bring to the southern kingdom as her mother did in the northern kingdom. We see also there in verses 20 to 23 in 2 Kings of Edom and Libni as surely the chastening hand of God upon them. Now notice, here's another thing that you can look to 2 Chronicles and see a little more about it. 2 Chronicles 21 verses 12 through 20 speaks of a letter that had been from Elijah, and it must have been before he was translated. And of course, that letter really, as you think of it, it was really a prophecy in that letter. I don't know exactly how it came up, but there was a letter that was brought out, and he brings out of this man that became king of the southern kingdom that he would have sickness of the bowels, which ended up taking his life. And also, as well as the Arabians and the Philistines raided Judah and robbed the king's house, the southern kingdom, and took of his family, and only left one named Jehoahaz. And also the name Jehoahaz is often just Ahaziah that you'll see in the scripture too, who later became king. He was the son of Jehoram and Athaliah, who was the granddaughter of Omar, the father of Ahab. Now, he too did evil as his father and only reigned for a year. He went to war with his uncle Jehoram in the northern kingdom of Israel, verse 28, where Jehoram was injured and Ahaziah visited him, verse 29. Remember, the northern kingdom at this time, they had, if you go and you look at it, it's kind of confusing as you go through this, but if you look at the northern kingdom, Jehoram was injured, and of course he was injured, and Ahaziah came to visit him. And of course you see the names, how that they are similar names, but it's different kingdoms. But you know, as you think of this, we saw first how God cared for the widow who had shown kindness to the prophet Elisha, and God cared for her. She was warned of the famine to come and told to flee, for God was sending 7 years of famine. Upon her return, she found that her grounds and her house had been taken. The Lord worked out that the servant of Elisha was with the king talking of her about this very moment when Elisha had healed this boy and brought him back to life. That was really the providential hand of God, I think, as God was working it out. We may not always understand the happenings in our life, but we are called upon to trust the Lord. Now, second, we saw the working of God in the nation of Syria and the prophecy of Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 15, and how Hazael would become king. God had given this out ahead of time, and he gave it through Elijah. But how this man was just the opposite of David. You know, David knew he was going to be king, and he waited for God's timing. This man, when he was brought forth that Elisha had shared with him that he would be king, and of course he knew that he would recover from the sickness he had, but of course before he recovered, he took his life. He must have been a trusted servant of the king that took his life. We see the fruit of the godly king Jehoshaphat allowing his son to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, Athaliah. And once again, 2 Corinthians 6:14 shows us the warning when you marry someone, and if you're a believer and they're not a believer, you're going to ask for trouble. Thank God that I've known of many people that have won that one to the Lord, but sometimes it doesn't happen. His son followed his godless wife and worshiped Baal, and not as his father worshiping the Lord. We see the chastening hand of the Lord on the southern kingdom, Judah, as God will chasten his children today. You know, today, God will chasten his own, Hebrews 12. And you know, that's really a sign that you are his children. If you're truly saved, God may allow you to have a little time that you'll get away from him, but God chastens his own. And that's one sure way to know that you're his son or his daughter. The very fact that he does bring us back, he won't allow us to just live in sin. There is a sin unto death that John speaks about in 1 John, that he'll take one home prematurely. They doesn't lose his salvation, but God will not allow his own to just continue on in sin. They're all important questions. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior? Do you have the assurance if you died today, you'd go to be with him? You know, as we close, we always like to close with that. How important that is, friend. How so important it is. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us will ever stand before the Lord and say, oh, look at these Sunday school pens. Look at all I've done. Look at all the money I've given to the church. Friend, those are works. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. There's nothing you can do. The only thing you can do, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, he speaks of John chapter 1, the only thing you can do is receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. John 3:16 also, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Has there been that time you realized you were a sinner, nothing you can do, but you realize that Jesus Christ paid the debt, and in really childlike faith, put your whole trust and faith in what he did and that alone? Friend, if you have, he saved you. If you haven't, won't you trust him today? I'm going to be quiet for just a few moments, and then we'll close in prayer. But you do right now what God would want you to do. If I can talk with you and help you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just kind of think of really maybe your life and relationship to the Lord, and then we'll close in prayer.